Thank you, praise team. As we are reminded that grace is greater than all of our sins. And that's one of the great things that we have in our faith, is we know that regardless of our sin, that God's grace can cover it all. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start this morning. Lord God, thank you again for this beautiful day you've given us. And Lord, I pray now as the sunshine is outside, let your sunshine within this house, within this house of worship and praise. Let your word, through your prophet and your own words, Lord Jesus, speak to us this morning as we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We thank you. We ask that I ask that you take me out of it and let your spirit speak for itself. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning is going to be Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 and then 2 through 11. But I don't want to start there, because this is a passage, a famous passage, that Jesus talked about when he began his ministry on earth. And we find this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And if we'll turn to that, Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And I want to begin with verse 16. Luke 4, 16. This is Jesus speaking. When I get to the place where he's reading, he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. And this is the text that we're going to be reading today. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus right there said, "I am the Messiah." And what did he use? He used God's word. And where was that word? It was in the prophet Isaiah. Now, it's toward the end of the prophet Isaiah. Now, you've got people that will try to tell you that the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was actually written by one, two, or maybe three different people. Guys, that's bumpkus. Okay? Jesus said, the prophet Isaiah. That means there's one prophet. So we're going to go to that text now. We're going to look in Isaiah 61, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then 10 through 11. But I'm going to save 10 through 11 to the end. I want to go with the 1 through 3, because there's a perceived discrepancy that I'm going to explain before we move forward. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair, and they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify Him." Now, why did Jesus only read part of this? And why did Jesus say, "Give recovery to the sight of the blind," when we don't see it here in our English version? Well, that's very simple to explain, because the version he was reading out of was what we call the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation at that time of the Hebrew Scriptures. A lot of people spoke Greek. It was very prominent. There were multiple versions used. There was the Hebrew version, and then there was this Greek version, and there might have been some other versions, maybe an Aramaic text or something, that people used in the synagogues. But it's there. It just did not translate into the English. So there's no discrepancy there. If you ever hear anyone say, "Well, Jesus said something that's not in there, so it's wrong." No, that's not true, okay? It was just like reading something between the King James and reading the CSB or reading the NIV. It's just different way that they looked at it. So let's move that aside now. We're going to divide this text into two sermons. First, the Messiah proclaims himself as the one God has sent to his people for a variety of purposes. Second, the will of God is seen in that day as a blessing for all who know and serve the King. You see, you got to know who the King is before you can serve the King. It can't be just some anonymous nobody, well, there's some ruler we have out there somewhere and we're going to do everything. No, you need to know who the king is, because by knowing who the king is, you fall under his authority. And Jesus proclaimed that he is the Messiah. In fact, God proclaimed, the Father proclaimed through Isaiah the prophet that the Messiah was who would be this person. And Jesus took up that realm. He took up that crown. He took up that robe so that we can see just what his purpose is here on earth. Now let's go back. Let's go to that first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. You see, we need to understand that Jesus' ministry, as in any ministry, true ministry is always inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. That is the Holy Spirit. Remember, we worship triune God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all one God, yet distinct persons. And no matter what human analogy we can try to come up to explain it, it always falls short. And that's to the glory of God, because you can't explain God. If you could explain God, then He'd be a God of your own making. And so there is a mystery that God gives us little peeks into. Do you remember in the old days when your parents would buy Christmas through the layaway plan and they would keep the toys in the bedroom closet or the garage closet or something, and every now and then, it would maybe around Thanksgiving, a little bit before, you'd run down there and try to peek and see what was in there? Did anybody else do that? Okay, I see some hands. Amen. We wanted to know, and you see, God in His love and His mercy gives us these peeks of His power, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His knowing of all things, His ultimate Godhood as expressed not only in the written Word, but the living Word. And so the living Word's true ministry was anointed and inspired and directed by the Spirit of God. You see, a minister or even average Christian who shares his or her faith does not speak in his or her own name or walk in his or her own power. Whose name do we speak in? Whose power do we act in? That is, of course, the Lord God. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit sent to us because we have faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So when I'm telling somebody about God, I'm not doing it to make Brother Charles look good. I'm not doing it to gain notoriety. I'm doing it because that's what the King commanded me to do. And I do it because I love Him and I want to share His love and His mercy and compassion as well as His warnings with those. Because if you warn people that you care about, it shows that you truly love them. You know, if my daughter was playing next to a snake and I did not warn her, that would show the hatred in my heart, not the love of a father. And so the Lord God tells us these things, and we need to understand them. We don't do it our own power. And I want to say also that any ministry without the Holy Spirit is like a cloud without water. Now back when I was small, we lived next to a cotton field. And the crop dusters would fly over a day or so, and I was dumb enough to get on top of a sweet gum tree and try to catch that thing. Not a very smart thing. When he flew so low, the tree would bend over about 10 to 15 degrees either way. And I was riding that thing like a bucking bronco. Until one day I got a little dose of the stuff they were spraying and I didn't do that again. But you see those cotton fields, you can see, much like the fields here, you can see a thunderstorm rolling in. And you know how aggravating it is when you've had a dry spell and you haven't had any rain and things are going and you see this thunderhead coming and coming and coming, and then right before it gets to you, it just disappears. It was a cloud without water for you. Somebody might have got water, but you didn't get any. And it's aggravating. We see, that's what a church without the Holy Spirit, a ministry without the Holy Spirit is like. You can see all the good things. You can see the potential. And then when it comes to action, there's no water. You see, the seed can be planted, but if there's no water, what happens? Nothing. It doesn't grow. It may spring up, but it's going to dry up. So a church without the Spirit is literally like a twice dead tree ready to be uprooted. We're dead. We're still dead in our sins if we're following ourselves and not the Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus say in one of His parables? He said the gardener said he's going to dig around it and put water and do whatever, and if it doesn't grow, then he will tear it down and burn it. Church, we don't need to be that way. We need to remember who we serve and why we serve. Well, that's about the true ministry. And we need to also remember that God, the Father, calls or anoints the prophet slash pastor slash Christian who is going to be doing his ministry. And what kind of ministries do we have? Well, it says right there in the verse, the one that the Lord anoints. In this case, we're talking about the Messiah, but I believe it applies to every Christian who does ministry. And if you are a Christian, you are a minister. Let's not get into this laity and clergy and all this mess. Okay, that's one of the reasons I want to be called brother and not doctor or not reverend or not the right reverend, which always makes me think, is there a wrong reverend? Actually, there is, but we won't get into that. Because we're all one before God. And the only thing that I get that you don't get is I get twice the judgment. And that's not something you want to look for. But anyway, what does the minister, what does the anointing of God do? The same thing the Messiah do. Bring good news. It says, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Now that word poor there does not just mean wealthy poor. It means spiritually poor as well. And what did Jesus say to those that were accusing Him? He said, the healthy do not need a physician. I come to save sinners. I'm paraphrasing a little there. And that's what the Messiah, and that's what we Christians, we need to do. We need to bring the good news. What is the good news? It is the gospel. It is the evangelion. It is saying that God loves you and you can be made right with God. That Christ paid for your sins. The Messiah will be your king. And that's something wonderful. You know, when you're serving a greater purpose in your life, it gives you meaning. There's two ways to look at this, a negative and a positive. Let's look at the negative. You know, people can convince you you're serving a greater purpose, and if they go on so long, you can do all sorts of evil. We've got countless countries now and in history. You know, I spoke of my uncle who's buried in France. The German people were convinced over a decade or more that they were serving a, quote, righteous cause, and they did all manner of evil. Now that's the negative. What about the positive? When you have nothing and suddenly someone gives you something to live for, something to honor, something to respect, to work toward, you have a purpose in life. And God gives you that more than anyone else. You can go to work and you can have a purpose in your work, but you can be fired like that. I'm so old I can't even snap my fingers right anymore. Just like that. You can get a whole lot of wealth. You can win the lotto, or you could get rear-ended by a jaguar or something, you know, and you get a whole lot of money all of a sudden. But you know, that money disappears. And what you don't spend, the government's going to take. So you can't put your value in wealth. What about societal status? Well, I'm the big fish in the little pond. Well, like they said in a recent movie, there's always a bigger fish. Yep. Rather be the little fish. That's that right, brother. Because you see, when you're in the pond of God's garden, and He is the master that's feeding you and loving you and watching you grow, there is the purpose that He has for you. And that's what Messiah came to tell us. Not only, well, let me rephrase that. Jesus didn't come to make you rich monetarily. I know some preachers will preach that, but I'm not. Because I've got brothers and sisters in the deepest parts of Arabia or Africa or South America or Canada nowadays that just naming the name of Christ will get your throat cut. And yet they're willing to do it because they know who they serve. They serve a Messiah, a King, a Christ, a Lord that brings good news. And the second thing the Messiah was sent to do, He was to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, it says. Now what does that mean? That means that we share the love, the mercy, and the compassion of God. If you've ever had one show you real mercy and compassion, it is like an addictive drug. And you not only want more of it yourself, you want to start giving it. You want to start showing the same kind of love and mercy because it makes you feel worth, not worthless, but worth. It makes you feel that you are important. And you are, brothers and sisters, to God. And the Messiah does that. He brings love and mercy and compassion, and we as recipients of that should share that at every cotton-picking opportunity we're given. And I say that with all sincerity. The next thing by healing the brokenhearted is you bring unity under the lordship of Jesus. Now, we've got all kinds of things, brothers and sisters, that want to divide us. All kinds of things. We've got tribalism, and you can describe that any way you want to. Status, wealth. You know, when I was growing up, the poor folks went to one church and the middle folks went to another church and the rich folks went to a church out in the county somewhere. And they were broken up because of that. But you see, this is a house of God. God dwells in the hearts of His people, not in a temple made by human hands. I was told this morning that, you know, the funeral for the black church that was held here Saturday was a wonderful experience, and they appreciated it so much. And then I was told that we, as a church, have been the most accommodating and loving of any other place. Now, I don't know. I'm still new here. So I'm telling you what I heard, and Lord knows that that is a wonderful witness. When you're known in the community as a house that will receive all people that want to know and serve and love God, then that is something that is incredible. And you see, that's where we can bring unity. We can bring unity from divided factions, whatever those factions are, under the headship of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the one we serve. He is the one who shed His blood for us. He is the one that resurrected and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And when we know that, we can form bonds that are stronger, in many cases, even than blood. The old expression, blood is thicker than water. You know, they meant it for a human relationship. But I hear it as Jesus' blood being thicker, a stronger bond than anything. And Messiah brought that unity under the lordship of Jesus. And another thing is, we heal the brokenhearted. We need to literally be with people in their times of need, to weep with those who weep. Now, we can rejoice with those who rejoice. Everybody likes a good rejoicing. Thursday at 12, I'm going to be rejoicing like crazy up here. If y'all know what's going on, we're having a fish fry, okay? But weeping with those who weep. And goodness knows how many things we can weep about. We can weep about loved ones being separated from us for a time until we're in heaven. We can weep about not knowing what's going to happen because we were fired. We can weep because we're having family problems. We can weep because we're having health problems. And who is but a brother or a sister in Christ that will come beside you, grab your hand, give you a hug, bring you a peach cobbler? Anything they can do to weep with you, to love on you, to be merciful and show the compassion of the Lord. You see how all this fits together? It fits together because the Lord calls the prophet, the pastor, and the Christian to be His hands or feet. And one of those things that His hands or feet do is heal the brokenhearted. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, every one of us has had our heart broken or will have our heart broken. And we need the love of the Lord. And who gives that? Well, the Spirit does, obviously. But God's people do it too. And then another thing, see, proclaim liberty and freedom. Okay, liberty from what? Freedom from what? Well, I'm here to tell you. Number one, from sins and their eternal consequences. You know, death is the thing that we're all scared of, whether we want to admit it or not. That's why we go to the doctor. That's why we put the lidocaine on the bug bites and all that stuff, because we're afraid and we know that we're going to die. We don't want to suffer. But you see, there is a type of suffering that will go on forever. And that is dying in your sins without the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, there's no lidocaine, there's no docker, there's no burn salve, there's nothing. The die has been cast and you are going to exist for eternity separated from the Lord God. But you see, you don't have to. Why? Because the Messiah proclaims liberty and freedom. And that freedom and that liberty is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when He forgives your sins, He forgives every one of them. He forgives the past and present and future. Do not hear that to say, I can get saved and go out and do whatever I want. If that's the way you think, you're not saved. Because when Jesus changes your heart, He changes your wants and your desires and your needs. He changes everything about you, your spiritual and possibly even your physical DNA, to be a child of God. So you are saved through faith. By grace, through faith. And this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by your works, so nobody can boast. Where have I heard that before? So you're saved. You're freed from your sins and eternal consequences. And in that light, you are also freed from your fear. You know, when I was a paramedic firefighter, and y'all going to get tired of me telling these stories, but I got a ton of them, and I'll share them over the years. When I was paramedic firefighter, I saw death eyeball to eyeball many occasions. And I'm not talking about my own death. I'm talking about with other people. But then there were times when I thought that was it. I remember one time I was in a house and I was in my full bunker gear and I had my breathing apparatus on and I'm sitting there and I've got a pipe pole, which is a long pole with a little hook on the end to bring down the roof, and I'm standing there and all of a sudden I hear something go, whoa, right beside me. And I fell about 2 feet through a wooden floor that had burned away and hit the ground. Now, luckily, there was no fire around me. You know, it's hard to see a water heater when you're in the middle of a smoke-filled house, and that booger blew up on me. And that scared me, and I literally thought in that split second I was a goner. But I wasn't. Why? Because A, God protected me. And B, I had enough common sense to be in there with the right equipment. You see, the equipment that we have is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the providence of Lord God Almighty. So we don't have to be afraid of those hidden water heaters. We don't have to be afraid of death. In fact, it says in the Bible, it asks the questions, death, where is thy victory? Where's your sting, grave? We don't have to be afraid. Now, humanly, are we? Yes, of course. Especially when it involves someone that we love and care about. But if they are in Christ, the reunion is an eternal reunion. In fact, one of the things that I do when I preach funerals, if I know this person is a saved person, the last thing I say is, good night, I'll see you in the morning. And oh, what a morning that's going to be. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a land on God's celestial shore. I will fly away. But it's not going to be with the wings. I'm going to be going to my Christ. Because He freed me from fear, and I don't have to be afraid of not only death, but ridicule and persecution and anger and bitterness that comes from all sides. I don't have to be afraid anymore. Why? Because my life is tied in Christ. And that's what the Messiah does. He proclaims liberty. Liberty from sin and eternal consequences, from fear, from sorrow. How many of us have been so sad that we couldn't do anything? We were just curled up in a ball on the couch with tears flowing from our eyes. And it could be about any reason. But the result is sorrow. What about emotional and sometimes physical pain? I told the story a few Sundays ago about the little lady that had the rheumatoid arthritis and she was literally a human pretzel. I don't mean any disrespect by that. Her body had contorted into that position. And there are those of you right now that have pain from illnesses, injuries, cancers, and then the emotional pain you want to add on top of that, that just goes beyond the pale. But you see, Christ proclaims freedom from that for those that love Him. And then the last two are very simple. He frees us from the world and He frees us from hell. And I don't mean the eternal hell that awaits those who reject Him, even though that is true. It's the hell on earth that the devil puts us through. He frees us from that. And all of this works together because He, the Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to proclaim liberty and freedom for those who are captive in sin. Brothers, sisters, that's an incredible thing for us to grasp and hold on to because it gets us through those times when we're on the couch or we're standing in front of the casket or we're in the hospital as our vision is fading and the only thing we can hear are the beeps and the whirs of the pumps. You know, it's a terrible thing to go through life without the Lord. Much more terrible to face eternity without the Lord. So He brings freedom from the world and from hell. I want to tell you a quick story before we go any further. When I was first an EMT, before I was a paramedic, I worked in an emergency room. And we were there one day and a good friend of mine who I'd been in the drum corps with in our high school band, he came in and he brought his mother and she was blue. She could be blue lips, everything, and she was hollering, and she was dying, and you could just look at her and tell she was. So we got her on the gurney, and Al, who was my friend, now you got to remember, I'm as tall as I am. Al was like 6'8", okay? He was a big fella, kind heart. And he said, "Mama, you need to pray. But she wouldn't say anything. So the doctor got her on the gurney and she went out. She flatlined. I jumped on top of the table, started doing CPR. The nurses started doing, you know, the IVs. The doctor came in. He was getting ready to push drugs. And that went on for about 10 minutes. You know, we defibrillated her the whole time. She was still flatlining. And out of nowhere, she jumped up and screamed, "Don't let them take me." This is a true story. So I jumped off the table. Everybody in there froze. She's still flatlining, by the way. And she says again, "Please don't let them take me." And she went out. In a course of 30 minutes, she did that 3 times. And her son, who was a pastor, he was in the hallway. And there was only a door between. This is a little old country hospital where you have one big room and it's divided by 3 sheets. That's the bed. And then you have a hallway outside. That's the emergency room. And he could hear everything that was going on. And he was crying. But when it was over, he told us. He said, "She never, never believed in Jesus. She never would listen to our prayers." And he said, "I don't know why, but she never, never would even talk about church. She had a lot of pain from something that might have happened early in her life that he didn't know about." But he said, "That's all I can do. I did everything I could do, and it's in God's hands now." You see, hell is real. Demons are real. Now, they're not hiding behind every bush. Sometimes when bad things happen, it's because we've been stupid, okay? That's the truth. But there are times when the things in the supernatural catch up with you. And you see, that's one of the things that we don't have to be afraid of. Al was afraid for his mom's eternity, but she wouldn't listen. And now she's facing the choice that she made, and she will be forever. Not because God didn't love her. He did. God sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But she chose not to believe for whatever reason. And she had every reason to be afraid when the time came. And when the time comes, no amount of praying is going to get you out of that spot if you've already crossed over. So let us glorify God that one of the things He gives us is freedom from that kind of fear. Because as Christians, we can walk to the scaffold. If we've been falsely accused and sentenced to death, we can walk to the scaffold, not afraid. We can go and face cancer, and we can go and face COVID, and we can go and face any illness you can think of without fear, because Christ is the Messiah. We can do anything through God who strengthens us. Now, a lot of times people take that out of context, but I'm here to tell you, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaims liberty and freedom. So let's go on to verse 2. To proclaim the year, this is Isaiah 61, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, this is still what the Messiah is doing, and the day of our God's vengeance to comfort all who mourn. Now you notice Jesus stopped right there to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was saying, I'm here! Messiah is here! If you don't believe me, believe me because of what I do, so that you'll know that God sent me. What is to do the will of God? To believe in the one that He has sent. That's why we're here. We believe in the one God sent. But you see, there's others, because the day of the Lord's vengeance, it's coming. But you see, that was just a brief thing. And it said to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair, and they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify Him. Remember Psalm 1 when it talks about the righteous man, the blessed man will be like a tree planted by the waters? God plants His trees. In Sunday school, we talked about the sower this morning. God is the greatest gardener there ever was. Look all around you. That's God's gardening. I do have a question about the ragweed, but we'll get to that in heaven. I'm also going to ask him about mosquitoes, but that's another sermon for another time. So the Messiah was sent to proclaim the Lord's favor. That is, God sent His Son. He sent forgiveness. He sent salvation. And He sent joy and peace. That is favor from the Lord. And when you have that, you have God in your grasp. Not in a human sense, but in your heart. And oh, isn't that wonderful to know that God's favor through Christ rests upon us because we love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. And in fact, His love is so great that while we were yet sinners, Christ's love took Him to the cross. Love for His Father and His Father's will, and love for the people that love Him. Oh my goodness, when I start talking like this, I get the warm and fuzzies. You know? When I start preaching on this kind of stuff, I get sensations. I get goose flesh and chicken skin and all kind of things. It fills me with peace and joy because I know what Christ is compared to the world. Because you see, the world of flesh and the devil is what causes sensation. But the world, i.e. the worldly system. I'm not talking about creation. The creation and world are different. We understand that, right? The worldly system rejects anything to do with God. Now, since God is a loving and caring and merciful Father, He provides of us a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be reconciled unto Him. We are made right with God through Christ by the power of the Spirit. But those who reject God are subject to God's vengeance. Not our vengeance. God claims vengeance for Himself. In the Old Testament, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God, what God can do to folks who deserve it is more than we can ever imagine. But you see, here's the thing that shows God's love. We all deserve it. But we are all sinners. We all transgress the Lord God. But power of God is shown in His love and mercy. Forgiveness and compassion and mercy are more powerful than hate. They are. Only thing hate can do is cause more hate. The only thing anxiety and anxiousness and doubt can cause is more anxiety, anger, and doubt. But when you love somebody, and you are filled with the love of God, and they are filled with the love of God, they want to show that love to other people. They feel so enthralled with the love of God, they want to share that warmth with everyone that they come in contact with. Now, sometimes we got to overcome shyness and personality and all that kind of stuff, and sometimes there are people who are just so prickly you don't want to get near them. But you still show them, because God loved you even while you were that way. And we can love each other because God loved him. And that's what the Messiah brings, to proclaim the Lord's favor. But we also know that there must be a day of judgment upon all the evil and sin in this world. God, if he is truly righteous, which he is, cannot let sin go unpunished. Well, what kind of God would that be? Can you imagine if we were in heaven and all the saints that have been through everything they've been through and are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ are there in heaven, and all of a sudden everybody else comes in? Now, there are some people who preach that. You go down to Unity Village and Unitarians, and they'll tell you this all day long, that everybody's saved, including Lucifer. And I'm going, okay, how, if Lucifer's thrown in the lake and fire, how does that mean he's saved? You see how ridiculous that kind of stuff is? The only thing that saves you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Morals do not save you. Brothers and sisters, I've known some of the most moral people who are still going to hell because they reject Jesus Christ. Well, that's not right, preacher. Many ways lead to God. I don't know why people quit reading their Bibles. Because it says very clearly that there are two paths. The broad path to destruction and the narrow way to salvation. And there are few that find it. And the reason they don't find it is because they are more important to themselves than the Lord God is. And once you give up that self-kingship, and you can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will understand just how much God loves you and just how much you can love others. And that's a wonderful thing. And then another thing he was proclaimed to do, the Messiah, is to proclaim God's comfort. Now, we know in a New Testament sense that he sent the Comforter. In fact, he told the disciples, I have to go away because if I don't go away, I can't send you the Comforter. Now, we know the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside us, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And you see, that's wonderful. Because you think about the disciples. All these guys, including Judas Iscariot, by the way, were walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus and did things under Jesus' authority and all this good stuff. And then when Jesus left, they didn't know what to do. They were hiding. They were scared. They were looking through the peek holes at who was coming to the door. And you can't blame them. Their leader had just been crucified. And he was buried, and he was dead. Or so they thought. Yes, he was crucified, yes, he was buried, but he wasn't dead. And he ain't dead now, and he's not going to be dead. And because of him, we're not going to be dead. Physically, yes, some of us will die. But we're not going to die. Because he said, if you have faith, what not one hair on your head will be harmed. And I believe that's in the eternal sense. It's a miracle. God's comfort. In fact, 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 talks about the God of all comfort. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. What is that saying? It says God gave us the ability to comfort others. He gives it to us through supernatural means, through the Spirit and everything, but He also gives it to us through experience. It says we suffer because we can take that suffering and we can help others who are in similar situations. Now, obviously I'm not a lady. I cannot and do not want to give birth. But I have delivered several children. If you don't believe me, one day I'll show you the scars on my arm from some long fingernails from one of them. But as I delivered children, I could comfort the ladies who were delivering, at least the ones who were Christian, with the Word of God and prayer. One of the greatest preparations that God has given me is I prayed so many times with so many different people under so many circumstances in the back of that bus, the back of the ambulance. We call them buses. And He prepared me in a special way for whatever reason. Maybe it was just to give sermon illustrations. But He did prepare. You see, you can go and comfort people regardless of the situation. However, there is a difference. If a woman who had given birth was there with her to comfort her, she would probably take a lot more comfort than this old paramedic, because the other lady had been there. You that have dealt with illnesses, especially cancer, one of the greatest things that they provide is they provide survivors to come in and help you get through this time, because they've been there and they've done that and they bought the t-shirt. You know, me as a dad, I can get around other dads, not that I do this, but I can get around other dads and fuss and complain and do all that kind of stuff because we're just men talking, because we know the experience. We were talking about farming this morning in Sunday school. Now, I've never owned a farm. I've worked a lot of gardens. But I remember riding on the back of a tractor. Y'all remember those old Ford tractors with the big old fender over the back wheel? I used to, and there was a taillight sticking up. And I used to hang on to that thing as my dad, granddaddy planted corn. And I kept wondering why he kept filling up the bucket on the back thing and it kept draining out. I didn't know he was putting it in the ground. But, you know, six-year-olds can't figure that kind of thing out. And we were joking about modern tractors this morning. And, you know, you can get in a tractor now, you can program it, the GPS will guide it, and you don't even have to steer the thing. And you got your air conditioner, and you got your CD player, and you got your Wi-Fi, and you got everything. Is that farming? One time my dad, I'm going to digress here for a second. One time my dad decided he wanted to plow a horse. And he borrowed a horse from my uncle that lived up the road. And he was out there, and he had that plow, and he had that horse, and he was doing the G's and the yaws and all that stuff. And he was saying, and all of a sudden we heard this loud boom. We looked out. My dad was about 15 feet behind the plow, and the horse was laying flat down, smoking. Lightning got him. And he decided to never plow a horse again. Can't blame him. Didn't kill either one of them. My dad said it knocked him back so it didn't hurt him. But when the horse finally stood up, every hair on its mane was sticking straight up and smoking like crazy. And that was the end of that day. So I'm sorry I digress. But you see, we can share things with each other because we've had experiences. We have love. You know, I very much expect when we have our fish fry on Thursday that we're going to be talking about fishing. And every one of us in here, including my daughter, have been fishing. I hope everybody is, because it's really relaxing. We might have a church fishing rodeo one of these days, Brother Mel. Who knows? So we can share our pain with others to bring them comfort. And that's what the Messiah does. He lived a human life. He went through everything that we can go through, yet was without sin. And He's able to talk to us about betrayal of a friend, about being mocked, about family issues. Remember, He had a bunch of brothers and sisters and they thought He was crazy. That's in the Bible. Read it. So we can comfort because God gives us comfort. And then lastly, as far as the things Messiah was meant to do, God will grant eternal joy to all who love Him. Now that's symbolized in our Isaiah text by a crown of beauty, festive oil, and splendid clothing. Brothers and sisters, when you go out somewhere to have a good time, do you go in a beat up pair of shorts with a hole in a back pocket and a tank top with a Pink Floyd from 1978 on it or something like that? Do you do that? No, if you're going somewhere you really think is important, you're going to get dolled up. You're going to get dressed to the nines, however they used to say this. You're going to look respectable because you considered an honor and a privilege to go where you go. Now, your best may not be the best for someone else. Your best is what God puts in your heart to be. So I'm not knocking people who wear different clothes. Me, I wear this because I consider this a uniform. And if I left the house without a tie, Lord knows what's going to happen when I get home. Because I represent the King. And that's my heart. And that's my blessing and my privilege to do so. But God calls you to do it as God calls you to do it. And when you do that, you're bringing honor to whom you serve. And God will grant you that type of honor because you were once dead in your sins. But God gave you a crown of beauty. Now, I've seen some crowns in my life. I've seen some tiaras at beauty pageants. I mean, they were this tall and this wide. They looked like she was a TV aerial. You know, it was so big on her head. But it's all fleeting. And you know, you watch on TV and you see in history books, the crown of the King and Queen of England weighs 20 pounds. It's got so much gold and diamonds on it. In fact, they won't even let her wear it now because she's so old. But when she did wear it, she walked over with a stoop. But it's fleeting. And any crown that you receive on earth, whether a sports prize or whatever, yes, they're fun to get. And if you want to go for it, God bless you. And God strengthen you in your efforts. But it's all fleeting. What is more important? Well, you see, God is more important. And therefore, God gives you a crown of beauty. He gives you all kinds of crowns. He gives you the crown of righteousness. He gives you the martyr's crown. And here's the crown of beauty. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, I've stood in a lot of pulpits. And one thing God needs to give us is a crown of beauty. Because we have some bad expressions on our faces sometimes. But you put on your best. And God gives you the best. He not only gives you that, His festive oil. And I'm going to compare that, although it's not the same. I'm going to compare that to aftershave or perfume. Because let's talk about gardening. And you come outside working from a garden and you're hot and sweaty and then you need to go somewhere and meet with people. Do you want to go smelling like a horse that's been hit by lightning? No, you want to go smelling your best, looking your best, being your best. Not to put on airs and say, look how good or important I am, but to show the respect that you need to show in such circumstances. Respect for the other person, respect for the one you serve. So the oil was given not only to heal and bind the wounds, because it was medicinal in nature, but it was also given to help you smell better. And I'm talking about metaphorically now. And then, of course, the splendid clothing. I heard a black lady one time. I was working a call in a black church, and I wasn't like in a service or anything. This was like during the week, and somebody had high blood pressure and they were having some problems, so we went there. And there was another lady that was in there, and she was wearing a huge, beautiful hat. And I mean, the thing was covered in silk and flowers and things, and she had it there on her desk. And we were checked out, and the man that we were checking, he was okay, and he decided he didn't want to go to the hospital, so we were there signing the forms and everything. And I asked her, I said, ma'am, that is a beautiful hat. Where did you get that? She said, well, I bought it many years ago. And she said, you know why I have that? And I said, no, ma'am, why? She said, because I am a daughter of the King. And if I'm the daughter of the King, I'm going to look like it. And I said, amen, ma'am, amen. You see, the splendid clothes we have are the clothes of righteousness. Now, it's not something, you know, even though there's some beautiful multicolored thing, that the splendid clothes here are going to be that clean, white linen, so white no fuller could ever make it whiter. Like lightning, it would be so white. The purity of the Lord God Almighty, exposed in your life and shown in your life, is a wonderful thing, and He gives you things to do that. And then, of course, we talked about He calls them righteous trees planted by the Lord Himself. Such trees are watered by the Holy Spirit, and they live in the sunlight, spelled S-O-N, and they grow. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you would have asked me, I would have given you fountains of living water springing up to eternal life. If your roots are in that, brothers and sisters, you got it. You got it made. Because nothing, if you are in true faith, no matter what the world, oh, they can even cut you down to a stump, but you're going to spring up. This past summer, we cut down a large walnut tree in our backyard, and we cut up some smaller trees, and we took some of the firewood-sized things and we put them in various places in the yard. Just a piece of firewood. And would you believe many of them have sprung up? Why? They have no root. Oh, yes, they do. The Lord God put something in them that made them go search for that water. And when they found that water in the soil, they sprung up. You see, God puts in us the ability and the desire to want to search for that living water, to take those long, cool drinks. I'm telling you, when I was in Bible school, the one reason I went to Bible school before I got saved was because I wanted that grape Kool-Aid. Because it was good. And all I had at home was tea, milk, and water. But you know, at this age, The greatest drink I can have now is a nice, cool glass of water. Not cold, but cool. It satisfies. It makes me not thirsty. It gives me the ability to keep going, doing what I'm doing. I'm outside working, I'm dry, I take that drink of water, here we go, we're going more. Brothers and sisters, that's what God gives us through the Messiah. That's His job. And when we receive all the things He gives us, He makes us like those trees. He gives us that living water. All of the above is true. And we find it in the bottle. A saved person will be able to say the following. And that's verse 10 and 11 through Isaiah 61. Let's go to verse 10 and 11, Isaiah 61. I believe that some people say this is the Messiah speaking, but I believe this applies to all of us. 61, 10 and 11. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in the robe of righteousness, as a groom wears a turban and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth produces its growth and as a garden enables what is sown to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring before all the nations. God has done wonderful things for us. And He has given us those clothes and those abilities and those talents and those desires that honor Him. Will you be tempted? Yes. You're still tempted to go off and do things on your own. But you see, here's the beauty. But being a child of God, you don't have to do that. Now, when you're a sinner, you're going to do that. When you're tempted, you're going to fall to the temptation directly. Now, as saved, we may be tempted, and God forgive us, sometimes we may even fall to it, but we don't have to. Because God gives us the power and He gives us the ability to do such things. He clothed His people in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God, it says, He made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that it could be judged on the cross. And He has made us the righteousness in Him. Paraphrasing a little. We took the righteousness of God. We were clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God by grace through faith. And there our apparel is not only those white clean robes, but it's the righteousness of the Son of God. It's horrible when we soil that beautiful robe. But the blood of Christ will clean it again. It's an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit working in God's people showers praise upon the Father and the Son. All those of every tribe, tongue, and nation will shout praise to the King from every part of creation. This is done by the power of the Spirit, even in the midst of persecution. Even in the midst of the deepest, darkest prison cell, Christians shout praise. They take an example from Paul and his partner when they were in the jail and they were handcuffed and it was dark and no one was feeding them, and yet they still sang praises to the Lord. And we can do that under any circumstance we are faced with. Sometimes it's a little harder. Sometimes we've walked away from God so much it takes a lot more effort to turn around. But He will allow us to turn around nonetheless, and we will see the beauty and the righteousness and the glory of God through Jesus Christ, who is our Messiah, who is our King, who is the one who comes to do all these things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Him, and because of Him, the Spirit of the Lord is on us. Thus, King Jesus, Messiah Jesus, is the anointed one of God, sent to reconcile man to the Father, to save that which is lost, to humble the proud, and to show beauty and majesty of God Most High. And that's an amazing thing to really comprehend, to understand, and to believe. And in Him, the Messiah, the one who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," in Him, His people will possess His righteousness so that we may stand before Almighty God clothed in the cleanliness and righteousness from Jesus Christ because of Him and not of ourselves. So brothers and sisters, as we close, I do want to ask you, do you believe that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you? If you're a Christian, yes. Now, you can have doubts. That happens to everybody. You can have fears and anxieties. It happens to everybody. It happens to your preacher here. But you know what? We don't have to. Because God is still the Lord. He is the Master. He is the Savior. He is God Most High. And He alone is worthy. So when we see that He has come to offer the things that the Messiah offered to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and freedom to us, why can't we humble ourselves to receive such a wonderful gift? Who can reject so great a salvation if they know God? And if you don't know God, the Holy Spirit, you pray and the Holy Spirit will move you to find Him. And then it is up to you to choose to follow. You know, when Jesus said, "Follow me," to His disciples and to others, some did, some didn't. Some went in both barrels. And some of them said, "Nope, I got too much money, I got too much responsibility." And some were like, "Well, let me go take care of these other things. Let me go bury my father. Why don't you figure out this thing between me and my brother?" All kind of things like that were said, and it was simple. Jesus said, "Follow me." And that call still goes out today. And why do we follow Him? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Pray that God will give you wisdom. Pray that God will give you the ability to not only make the right choice, but to live that abundant life that He promises in the power of Jesus Christ. I want to offer you this opportunity to pray. Pray where you are. If you want to come have a word with me, let me pray with you. That's wonderful. If you have something you would rather talk to me in private about, I'll be here in the sanctuary and in the foyer for a little bit if you want to talk. If you want to just come and pray right where you're at, please do so. This time is your time to commune with your Lord.